Well, I want to start this morning by giving some reflections of some of what we've been talking about over the last month. And then I want to look at really what could be one of the stiffest, toughest warnings in the New Testament. And why don't we just start with prayer? Father, we just want to thank you for your word, because your word speaks to us. And Lord, that's our desire this morning, is that every one of us would hear from you. Lord, we know your word has the ability to inspire, to refresh, to rebuke and correct as well, and to warn. And Lord, we ask that whatever your agenda is for every one of us and for our church today, that you would have your way and that you would speak to us. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, over the last, 5, 6 weeks, we've been talking about the corruption of this present world. We live in a very corrupt world, rotten world. And we've talked a lot about that. And one of the things that we've sort of in the last several weeks started looking at, well, if this world is so corrupt, how do we fit in? And, you know, Jesus in John 17, when he was praying for his disciples, he said, Lord, I don't ask that they be taken out of the world. In fact, in another place he says, I've sent them to the world, but I don't want them to be part of the world. And there's kind of a delicate balance there. In fact, I believe it's a balance that can only be met as we're spending quality time with the Lord, in His presence, in His Word, walking by the Spirit. And remember, we kind of talked about this particular illustration that Christians would tend to gravitate one way or the other, especially if they're not tuned into the Lord. On one hand, they may want to alienate themselves from the world. This world is rotten. It's corrupt. We're called to be aliens, right? So I'm going to alienate myself from the world. The problem with that is that we can't be the salt of the earth. We can't be the light of the world that we've been called to. On the other hand, and this is probably more common in the last 10 or 15 years, Christians can say, well, we have to relate to the world. Let's just be part of the world. And if they do that, they're not really salt or light either. And so we've talked about, how do we engage in the world, the people of the world, love them, and yet at the same time we don't allow ourselves to be contaminated by the world? Now, last week, at the camping trip, we spent quite a bit of time in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And one of the verses that I shared at the very end last week was from verses 20 and 21. Let's kind of look at this again. It says, now in a large house, which is obviously talking about the house of God, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So in this large house, it's called the house of God, there's a lot of vessels. And there's a lot of types of vessels. And the question we need to ask ourselves, will we be one of these gold or silver vessels that's going to be useful for the master? Sanctified, which means set apart. Available for every good work. Or will we be the ordinary vessels of wood and earthenware? Or maybe worse, will we be vessels of honor, or will we be vessels of dishonor? And we talked about, what are some of the things that make the difference between the ordinary vessels and the vessels of gold? And we looked back at chapter 2. We saw a number of things, You know, starting in verse 1, a vessel of gold is someone who's going to be strong in the grace of God. Someone that's going to pass on spiritual truth to others. They're going to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. They're not going to entangle in the affairs of everyday life. We've talked about a lot of things, right? Okay. So, one thing I think, let's take this a step further today. Vessels of gold understand their relation to the world. They haven't retreated from the world. They realize they've been sent into the world. They realize that they've been called to be salt, light. They realize that they're called to be the fragrance of Christ in every place. But on the other hand, they haven't entangled themselves in the affairs of everyday life. They've kept themselves from being unstained by the world. Remember the verse that we saw in James 1, it was the last verse. Anyway, it says that this is pure and undefiled religion. What? What? Care for the orphan and the widow and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay, they've avoided worldly and empty chatter. They fled from youthful use, like it says in 2 Timothy 2:22. You know, and so these are all things that we've been talking about. Now, I want to sort of sum everything up this morning. And why are we spending so much time talking about our relationship with the world? Because it's a big problem for the body of Christ today. Much of the church has made itself ineffective at best and perhaps even brought dishonor to the name of the Lord because of its union, its unholy union with the world. James 4, verse 4. Again, we read this several weeks ago. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Very strong words there. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can't marry with the world. We can't have that close bond of friendship. Yes, we are to be in the world. We're to be reaching out to the people of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we have to love. And this is the delicate balance that we're talking about. But unfortunately, when we kind of unite ourselves to the world, we lose our saltiness. By the way, we talked about this 3 or 4 weeks ago. What happened in biblical times when salt had lost its flavor? What did they do to the salt? It was good for nothing anymore. Jesus talked about it in the sermon that they threw it out and let it be trampled by foot. Actually, because they didn't want to throw it on crops or something, they would actually throw it on the road. They'd give some, you know, some traction to the roads, and then it'd just be trampled. You know, Jesus said, if we've lost our saltiness, that's how we're worth. We're worth that. We've hidden our light where there's not a fragrance of Christ. We smell rotten just like everybody else. And unfortunately, there's a present day emphasis in the body of Christ that says, be relevant. Relate to the world. Be a part of its culture. That's how we reach it. And that can sound kind of good at first, but let's be careful. There's a deception here. And with that, I want us to go to Revelation chapter 2. And this is when Jesus is giving a message to the seven churches. And to the message to Pergamum, he writes in verse 14, but I have a few things against you. Because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Actually, some of you, one of the house churches, we talked a little bit about this past week. who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Some are holding to the teaching of Balaam. What is that? And who in the world is Balak? It's a pretty serious warning, because look at verse 16. It says, therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Well, very few times does God say he will come and make war with us. But he says if we hold on to the teaching of Balaam, he might just do that if we're not repenting. In our house church, in the book of, we've been going through the book of Jude. And Bobby was sharing the other day. And in verse 11, it says, woe to them. Wow, again, pretty serious sounding words here. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Cain. So we talk about the teaching of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and then go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. So we hear about the teaching of Balaam, the era of Balaam, and the way, or literally it means the road of Balaam. What are they talking about? Three different New Testament writers give us a warning here. And that's because there is a serious danger circulating in the body of Christ at the end of the New Testament era. And I believe that same danger, that same serious danger, is circulating in the body of Christ today as well. Perhaps like no other time since the New Testament era. We need to understand what this warning is all about. Okay? So to do that, we're obviously going to need to kind of look at the life of Balaam. Now let me say right now, in 30, 40 minutes, we're not going to cover every aspect of Balaam's life. We're not going to look at every insight. We're not going to look at, there's some prophecies there, some great things that we could draw from. But we want to just only take a look at, what is this way of Balaam? What is this era of Balaam? What is this teaching of Balaam? And in fact, if you just kind of read through real quickly the story of Balaam, you think, well, wait a minute. He wasn't that bad of a guy, was he? You know, he actually prophesied some great things. Is there anything that wrong with him that warrants that three New Testament writers use him as an example of what to stay away from? So I want to encourage you later today or the next couple of days to read through these chapters more thoroughly to understand a little bit of the spirit of Balaam. Because Balaam was someone who, in a lot of ways, especially in the first part of his life, there's a lot of things that you could say, it's hard to kind of pinpoint exactly what's wrong. But we could kind of look at some things that were wrong. Okay, let's, it's the first place we kind of see Balaam mentioned. In fact, he covers three big chapters, Numbers 22, Numbers 23, and Numbers 24. These are big, big chapters, by the way. And that's why I said there's no way we're going to be able to look at all of it. But I want to kind of at least tell the story a little bit. And the nation Israel, the people of God, had come out of Egypt. They've been traveling for a long time. And they were kind of getting close to the promised land that God had promised them. And as they were moving closer to the promised land, various enemies like the Amorites and some of the others, they came up against Israel, and God saw that they were defeated very miraculously. Again, I don't want to go into all that. In chapter 22 starts with Balak, B-A-L-A-K. He was the king of Moab, and he's concerned about this, he calls it this great horde of people coming through his land, a great multitude of people. And he's he gathers the elders together and discusses, what are we going to do about this? And basically, they came up with a plan. Let's call for this man named Balaam. And he was living... he wasn't actually living with the people of God. He was kind of living elsewhere, but he was a prophet of God. And they sent a delegation to him and say, listen, can you come and can you pronounce a curse on the people on this people, the people of the Lord, Jehovah, because they're obviously being blessed by their God and we want you to curse them. And in fact, they kind of brought some money and said, we'll make sure we pay for you. You know, we'll pay for it if you can do this. And Balaam goes before the Lord. Lord says, no way are you going to curse my people. And he kind of sends the message back, hey, listen, I can't do that. I'm summarizing. So they kind of send another delegation with more money, more distinguished before. And he says, well, I can't curse them, but I'll tell you what, I'll go with you. You know, and I'll at least kind of hear you out. And they do. And of course, this is where that donkey incident kind of happens, because all of a sudden the donkey, this is probably the most that a lot of people know about Balaam, is that all of a sudden, the donkey, he's between kind of two walls, it looks like, sounds like, and he just stops. And by the way, why does he stop? Yeah, there's an angel right in front of him, and he starts kind of whipping that. He says, I told you to go. I want you to go. I want you to go. Again, I'm sort of summarizing it. And finally, what happens? That donkey turns around and talks to him. He says, why are you beating me? You know, and all of a sudden he can see the angel, and the angel kind of says, you know, hey, listen, what are you doing? And Balaam, he says, listen, I've sinned, you know, I repent. But the angel says, well, listen, you can go on, but you got to be careful what you say. So he does. He goes. They go, you know, Balak, the king, takes him up on this ledge, this cliff, where he can kind of see this multitude of Israelites. He says, listen, can you prophesy against him? And he starts prophesying, but he prophesies blessing on the people of God. And Balak says, wait a minute, that's not why I brought you here. He says, listen, why don't you kind of come over here? Maybe from this angle you can kind of curse him. And again, he blesses him. And this happens several times. And it happens over three chapters. By the way, some of these prophecies, there's some great things in it. It talks about those who curse the people of God will be cursed. And those who bless the people of God will be blessed. I mean, there's some great things that we can bring out of here. Now, you might be saying, so what's wrong with Balaam at this point? Well, let's keep going. But one thing you can tell if you read this, he does seem kind of fascinated by the prestige he's getting from Moab and all these people, you know. Okay, if you go to chapter 25, and again, you can read this, the first nine verses or so, we see a very sad incident that the people of God have been invited to offer sacrifices to the gods of Moab, and they start participating. And not only that, but they are enticed to start marrying the daughters of Moab. And because of that, God sends a plague, and 24,000 people are killed, you know, before Moses and actually there's another guy, Phineas, they kind of intervene. And again, I don't want to kind of get into the specifics because I want to kind of go a little bit further, but I encourage you to read these stories, okay? Now you might say, well, what does that have to do with Balaam? Well, because when you get to Numbers 31, we realize that it was Balaam's counsel to the people of Moab that the people of Israel were enticed to marry with the Moabites, to bring in their gods, to offer sacrifices. And not only that, but we can also see in this chapter that Balaam is killed. And he's killed fighting for the enemy. Not with the Moabites, but with the Midianites this time. And if you start kind of looking at sort of the spirit of Balaam all the way through this, and if we start looking at the New Testament warnings, what are said, we can safely draw a number of conclusions. And that's really what I want us to kind of focus in on. Okay, and you can read these chapters more fully, and you can say, yeah, that's right, you can. So let's kind of look at a couple of the conclusions. First of all, Balaam was fascinated by the things of the world. I think it's in 2 Peter he talks about the wages of unrighteousness. Now, in the Old Testament, we're never told that he took any of those wages, but it implies that at least 2 Peter, that he was at least fascinated and maybe even started taking them at one point. The reason he kind of went to begin with is because there was prestige, there was distinguished men and women kind of saying, come, see us. I'm sure he was wined and dined. The money, the power, the influence, the women of Moab, the gods of Moab, the ceremonies, they must have been exciting, the offering of sacrifices. Now, here he was, supposedly a prophet of God, and yet he's fascinated by the things of the world. And he was obviously charmed by the Midianites, because when he finally dies, he's in the enemy camp. So one thing we can safely say is that Balaam was fascinated by the things of the world. Now, he also kind of liked the Lord, the things of the Lord too, right? In other words, he was trying to do both at the same time. Okay, a second thing we can kind of say is that Balaam's closest companions were not the people of God. Actually, when he was first called, he wasn't with the people of God. He was living outside, You have to kind of ask, how did Barak and the elders even know of Balaam? And here he was hanging out with the people of Moab, learning about their gods and sacrificing. He was a part of enticing, remember, the people of God a little bit later. And the Midianites, he was, his closest companions were not the people of God. He was even killed in the enemy camp. Now, we've talked about this several weeks ago that, there's that balance. Yeah, we're to be friends with the people of the world in that we are to listen to them, we're to speak to them, we need to gain their confidence. But our closest companions, the people that we walk with, are not to be the people of the world. Psalm 1 talks about the danger of walking with the wicked. We're going to bear the consequences of that. And so we see Balaam is, his closest companions were not the people of God. A third thing we can kind of see is that Balaam wanted the people of God to be like he was, friends with the world. Therefore, he helped entice them to follow the way of the Moabites. Now, it's kind of interesting because if you kind of look at all the commentary, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, it says two things. One, it says that he was giving counsel to Barak about how to entice the people of God. And it also talks about how he enticed the people of God. And I'm sure in his mind, because I've met people like this, but let me kind of back up. Let me say it this way. Often, it is the Christians, I'm going to put that in quotes, because we'll kind of put a question mark on that, that often are the ones trying to get the people of God to make the compromises. And to, you know, why don't you try this? Why don't you try this? I found that the world wants us to be different. It's basically the Christians, quote unquote, that have one foot here and one foot here. They're the ones that want to kind of pull us over in this direction of the world. Now, why do you think that is? Probably because it can justify their actions. And I see this all the time, and I see it more and more over the last 10 or 15 years. And here's Balaam, you know, maybe to help justify his hanging out and enjoying the things of the world. You know, he's trying to get, you know, the people of God to be enticed. You know, I've got so many examples here that I could use, but you know, a typical example would be, you know, someone will kind of, you know, go and see a Christian will go and see a questionable movie, and I might kind of throw out a question to kind of question that, and they'll say, "Oh no, you know, I had several Christians tell me that that was a real good movie. There's some good things I can draw from that." Well, I'm sure there's probably a good thing you can kind of draw from everything, you know. But their excuse is, "Oh yeah, Christians." You know, I've even kind of heard, "Oh yeah, I even kind of heard a teaching tape, and the pastor said this was kind of a good movie to go watch." Well, just because a Christian says it doesn't mean that that's the best thing. We need to kind of guard ourselves from being contaminated by the things of the world. And we can't buy this deception or this teaching of Balaam that says we need to have a foot in the world. We need to have a foot over here. That way we can relate. We can kind of bring people over. My personal observation is I hardly ever see people bring people into the kingdom of God. I see people pulled into the deception of the world. So Balaam wanted the people of God to kind of do the same things he was. I think another conclusion we can say is throughout this account of Balaam, he gradually gets more and more pulled into the ways of the Lord. You know, at first it's only hanging out with them, you know, talking to them, listening to their proposals of, okay, we'll give you a lot of money, we'll do this. And, you know, and at the beginning, let's be fair, he says, no, I can't do that. Even if you were to offer me, I think at one point he says, all the riches of somewhere, I still can't, you know, I still can't prophesy against the people of God. You know, well, that's commendable. You know, when the donkey kind of speaks to him, he kind of says, I've sinned. You know, we can kind of see a lot of good things, but gradually we kind of see that his relationship with the world gets more and more muddy. It gets to where all of a sudden by Numbers 25, he's counseling Barak how to put a stumbling block, I think that's the way Revelation says, before the people of God. You know, somehow he lost his bearings of what's right and wrong. And what's good and what's bad. Another thing I think we can say, a conclusion we can reach, is that Balaam, and this perhaps may be part of his initial problem, Balaam was isolated from the rest of God's people. You know, you have to kind of raise the question, what What was Balaam, you know, what was it? You know, Balaam should have been in the camp of the people of God. You know, what was he doing isolated already? He was one of those mavericks, you know, just kind of always, I'm okay, I'm a prophet of God, I can handle myself, I'm a prophet, God speaks to me, you know, I know the word of God. I don't know how he started. We don't know the first part of his life. All of a sudden, we never hear of him until Numbers 22. So there's a lot of questions that we don't know. But we know that somehow he had somewhat a foundation with God, a relationship with the Lord. God would speak to him. He would talk to the Lord. But somehow something happened. And if you read through, the only thing that, or the big thing that happened was that he isolated himself from the people of God, started, his companions were outside the people of God, and he began to enjoy and be fascinated, get excited about the things of the world, and before long, what happens? He's several thousand years later, New Testament writers are kind of saying, you know, don't hold on to the teaching of Balaam. Avoid the error of Balaam. Don't go the way of Balaam. And, basically, Balaam is an example of a vessel of dishonor. Not only, you know, sometimes we might say our actions only affect us. They don't affect the rest of the body of Christ. And that might have been said about Balaam in Numbers 22, 23, 24. But by the time you get to Numbers 25, he has put a stumbling block in front of the people of God. He's enticing them to kind of join in. And the result is what? 24,000 people killed, as well as many others have just been contaminated by the gods and the ways of wickedness that they were led into. Balaam became a vessel of dishonor. Now, I don't believe that Balaam was sitting around in Numbers 22 thinking, you know, how can I become a vessel of dishonor? He didn't do that. But he went down a road, the road of Balaam, as it's described later, and which the end result was that he was a vessel of dishonor. God is calling us to live holy, righteous lives. He's calling us to be vessels of gold for his purpose, sanctified, set apart, made holy. That's what he's calling us to. And there's a serious warning here for the body of Christ in Revelation, Jude, 2 Peter. I believe that within much of the church today, too many people have been listening to the teaching of Balaam to act like the world. The world wants us to be different. They don't want us to be like them. Now, I'm not saying that there's not certain individuals, and like I said, those who are trying to enjoy, they're the players who are trying to get us to kind of go that direction, much more than the world. The world, I believe, wants us to be different. I think the result in the body of Christ today is that there's more and more dishonor on the name of Christ as a result of the teaching of Balaam. Actually, even within mission circles, we can see this teaching of Balaam. There's a movement they'll actually use words like this. We need to try to stop evangelizing Muslims and Hindus. We need to tell them about Jesus, but let's don't take them out of their religion and culture. I think, you know, I was in conversation, what, you mean like Muslim Christians, Hindu Christians? Yes, exactly. That's what needs to happen. I'm thinking, wait a minute. You know, and because if they, the argument is if they are still going to the mosque and participating in the various things of Islam, they'll have a better way of reaching fellow Muslims. And they won't get persecuted. I'm kind of thinking, where's that biblically? You know, 2 Timothy 3 says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. You know, so it's really, it's slipping into the seminaries, Bible schools, mission movements today, this teaching of Balaam. And we need to be careful to recognize what's happening and to keep ourselves from being contaminated. Gold vessels are needed today. Those whose fruit is going to be gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and straw, as we talked about. Let's close with Revelation 2, verse 14 again. Let's read it. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. And then verse 16, therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Father, we've kind of touched on one of these very strong warnings from three different New Testament writers. Lord, it seems to be a warning that we need to take heed to as well. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, Lord, to be able to see what's happening around us. Lord, one of the things with Balaam, his eyes didn't even see what was happening when he was kind of going the way of Balaam and that donkey stopped. And you had to open his eyes. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to be able to kind of see the destruction and the that can be brought about by our going the way or the error of Balaam. Thank you, Father. Amen.